Good morning. It's getting to be kind of comfortable to be here. Getting to know more and more of you, and getting to get a little bit more of the sense of where. I got to remember whether it's friendship or fellowship every time I say the word. Those of you who have been here every week that I've been know that I mess that up once in a while, but I know you're really fellowship. Okay, deep down, I really know it. I may call you something different, but I deep down do know that. We're going to turn to God's Word together. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to chapter 18 of the Gospel according to Luke. We're going to begin reading with verse 9. Every now and then, dealing with the parables of Jesus, and that's what we're dealing with this morning, it's very important to have the context. But this parable is relatively unique in that this parable just sets there. There's no real connection context-wise before or after. And it's like this is just a capsule teaching that's given to us in the Bible. Beginning with verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. A couple of years ago, I was going to be on a rather long road trip, and some friends gave to me a couple of cassettes to listen to in the radio on the way. Turned out they were cassettes by somebody you may know. Garrison Keillor, Prairie Home Companion, one of the premier storytellers of America. And on those tapes, there was a story that Gary told about himself. He was a young man, probably about 18 or 19 years of age, and went downtown. For those of you that don't know who that is or where that is, it's at St. Paul, Minnesota, part of Minneapolis-St. Paul complex. And he relates walking down the sidewalk, and as he's walking down the sidewalk, about a half a block ahead, he sees coming at him a young lady that is the picture of beauty. Golden hair, blowing in the breeze, a bright complexion, peaches and cream, eyes that are like topaz, almost liquid topaz, a smile that made his heart just jump, and he knew instantly this was the woman of his dreams. Can you picture that? And here is Garrison Keillor frantically thinking, how can I possibly meet this young lady? How can I ever wrap her into my arms, become my soulmate for all my life? And as he's thinking about these things, he notices that at the side of the street is parked this brand new white Cadillac convertible with a red upholstery. And a thought came into his mind very quickly. He reached into his pocket and pulled out a coin, went over to the parking meter and inserted the parking meter, and then kind of leaned on the side of that car in a kind of possessive sort of a way. And he looked up the street, and he caught her eye. And so he pulled a handkerchief out of his pocket and kind of dusted off a little bit of the fender and looked back again. And now she was walking right toward him with a big smile on her face. And he looked at her, and she said, thank you. Got into the car and drove away. Now, you may wonder why I told a story like that. It obviously has very little to do with what's there in the Scripture. But I told you the story because as I told you that story, you were like the people before Jesus when he was telling the parables. We see the parables as being Jesus, God's Son. But the people to whom Jesus was telling these parables were people that were listening to a storyteller. A storyteller with morals behind the story, with a meaning that was there that was very important. But they were hearing it like a story. So often when I turn to the parables of Jesus, that definition that was drummed into me as a Sunday school student echoes. You know, what is a parable? All of you know the answer to that, don't you? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And I stumbled over that so many times, looking for that heavenly meaning in that earthly story. It became kind of like a treasure search. And I wasn't listening to the story. So what I would like to do with you this morning is to have you join with me and listen to the story so that we can mine it perhaps a little bit more purely than going at it with our theological presuppositions. Let's listen to it the way Jesus taught it. And he teaches it in a very simple way. He said, there are two people that came into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee. The other was a tax collector. Now, I don't know how that identity would be that clearly known to anyone, but anyone that was in this crowd before Jesus could instantly picture the setting. And so I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. Try to picture the setting. The temple, like a church. In comes a Pharisee. Now, he didn't have a sign on him that said Pharisee, but his clothing may have sort of said that because there were certain kinds of clothing that they would wear to indicate their level of faithfulness to the Word of God. The other one was a tax collector. Now, a tax collector, again, didn't have a sign on that said, I'm a tax collector. They were people that I guess everybody knew who the tax collectors were. So there wouldn't be any real question. Their identity would be there very quickly. But with their identity comes something else. In this particular parable, and you begin putting it together, you'll notice that Jesus is inviting in a very subtle kind of a way to have you identify one or the other. And so you're going to have to choose. Are you a Pharisee or are you a tax collector? Now, did you make your choice? How many chose to be the tax collector? Oh, come on. How many chose to be a tax collector? Yeah, you know the story. You heard how it ends out. I mean, you don't want to be the loser here, right? How many of you chose to be a Pharisee? Got a bunch of cowards that haven't chosen either way. Yeah, but Jesus does. He makes you choose. And in the choosing, well, actually, Luke kind of lets the cat out of the bag at the very beginning because he said, you know, Jesus told this story for the purpose of those who are self-righteous, saying things their own way and seeing themselves in the best of light and wishing that everybody else would as well. So you know that the Pharisees are the bad guys in the story. You kind of pick that up rather quickly. But the truth of the matter is, when we begin the story, we have to realize that if you chose to be the tax collector, this parable has nothing to say to you. Did you realize that? Because if you're identifying yourself over here, Jesus is directing the parable over there. And all of you who chose to be tax collectors can go home this noon and you can pray and say, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like the Pharisee. Did you notice? That has a ring to it, doesn't it? So you realize that what's happening is Jesus is dividing the people. He's dividing them so that we'll look at them a little bit differently than you would before. And he then presents the Pharisee. Now, he doesn't do anything more than say, the Pharisee came into the temple and gives the prayer of the Pharisee. But once you begin thinking about it, the picture that Jesus creates has a whole lot more dimensions to it than simply the words that are found in the Bible. When you picture the Pharisee coming in, where does he sit? Oh, that's not in the Bible. No, that's not in the Bible. But in your imagination, you know where he sat. Did he sit way in the back? No. Did he sit way in the front? Probably not. Now, about 3 or 4 rows back, maybe, kind of in the middle. That'd be about right. Where do you sit? How many are sitting today where you sat last week? Everybody sits in their own pew. Isn't that curious how we do that? Now, why do you sit where you do? Because of your rank in the church? How rank is that? What creatures of habit wear? You begin to realize that when you begin imagining this parable, you're able to imagine a whole list of different things that are involved. You sort of take the temperature of the Pharisee and say, he would be about here. This is where he should ought to be in terms of the church. Well, it's much easier to deal with the tax collector. Where was he? Well, he was maybe just peeking through the doors from the foyer. Because the Pharisee had his place in the church, but the tax collector had no place in the temple. If really Jesus is teaching this particular parable, he's stretching reality, because it's likely that the tax collector wouldn't even be allowed into the temple if some of the temple hotshots were there telling who was going to go where and what they were going to do. So they come into the temple. The one sits in the seat that's a prime seat, not a pretentious one, but a prime one. The other one just barely dares to get inside, if he got inside at all. And they come to pray. Now, as they're doing this, there's another layer that's involved in it as well. And that next layer is, who feels like they belong? Well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? I mean, the location of the Pharisee says, this is my turf. I belong here. The tax collector, where he is, says, I don't know if I can let the people even see me here. I'll hide my way, hopefully, into the presence of God. So it wasn't just simply a place where they sat. It was an attitude they came with. And the attitude that the Pharisee came with was one that says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And every word of his prayer was true. Now, sometimes we tend to turn to a parable like this one and what Jesus is doing with the Pharisees, and because of the ongoing controversy Jesus had with Pharisees, we tend to think that they were phonies. They were not phonies. When he said, I tithe, I fast, all of those things were most likely, in most cases, of Pharisees coming into the temple, those were factual. They were real. This guy was true blue. He wasn't a phony. But he had an attitude. And it was an attitude that would come across not only to the tax collector that would be out there, but to anyone else that would come to visit. They would know, here's a person who says, this is where I belong, and I hope you know that I am one of the upstanding citizens of our community. You lean on me, you rest on me, because I'm one of the good guys. That's what a Pharisee was. And in the culture of Jesus' day, a Pharisee was a person to be respected. But this tax collector comes in. His resume is all on the distaff side. Nothing good. At least in terms of anyone that you would expect to see or to meet within the temple. Do you ever try to fast forward that to today? Now you all know how many of you sat in the same seat you did last week. You know what kind of a creature of habit you are. I noticed that all of the front seats are empty. You know, it's a whole lot different between a bus and a church. In a church, everybody sits in the back. In a bus, everybody sits in the front, right? So maybe we should call this a bus instead of a church and fill up the front first. But curiously, it's also possible, in fact, frequently happens, that the people that come into the church come in and they have the attitude that says, I belong. Now, I hope you do. Not that you come with that attitude. I hope that you do belong. But the bad part would be that you let the attitude fill out so other people have the message that's being brought that not only says that you belong, but sometimes it's oh so subtle that when you belong, you are saying to anyone else that's different from you that you don't. And if we want to poison the community, we want to do it by having the attitude that says, this is for us. It's not for you. And what is so heartrending is the fact that so many churches today subtly give that kind of a message out. It's probably not deliberate. It might be accidental, but unfortunately might be factual. So one of the things that we're looking at in Fellowship Church is to make sure that our attitude and our approach is open, not just in a superficial kind of way, but in a genuine way, ready to embrace. And for all of you here, if anyone happens to be visiting, maybe you'd be standing on the sideline saying, yeah, I'd like to see that. Hopefully you do. And in coming weeks, as you invite others to come together with you, and I hope you do that as well, that same message will come across. When Jesus continued on in the parable, he not only kind of gave the picture to the people and they could kind of see the situation unfold in the temple, but like the story that Garrison Keillor taught, there was a twist. There was a surprise ending. Jesus, telling the story, cuts to the main point. For while the Pharisee is there offering the prayer that says, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like other men, and every word of the prayer was true. He wasn't one of these other kind of people. And when he turned to the tax collector, you could almost hear the ice in the words that was directed there. But when Jesus is telling this, he then goes to the prayer of this tax collector. And the prayer of the tax collector is, Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive my sins. There's a genuine sense of standing before God saying, I am totally unworthy. Oh God, I hope you can bend enough to touch me. I need forgiveness. Do you catch the irony? You might say, what are you talking about? Do you see the irony involved in this message? Because what did you come to the temple or to the church for? You came to the church or to the temple for forgiveness. What was the Pharisee asking? Nothing by way of forgiveness. He was just simply saying, God, do you see me? Do you notice how good I'm really doing? It was the tax collector that came to say, forgive. That's the purpose. How easily we forget. You know, it's something that's forgotten by people that go to church. It's forgotten by people who don't go to church. Because everyone seems to think that people come to church because they're good people. True? True. Most people come to church and, well, you don't come saying, Lord, do you notice me? I give you thanks that I'm not like other people. But other people who don't go to church also realize that people that go to church are good people. And so they think the church is a place where good people go together to say, aren't we good people? They don't realize that the purpose in coming to church is to say, God, forgive. Forgive. Because as good as I may appear to everybody, there are some secret sides to my life. It may be that I'm not doing all the bad things, but I'm not doing all the good things either. Here we are. Forgive. And that's the irony. Because we so quickly turn this around away from being a place where God's mercy and God's forgiveness reigns. And we turn it into a place where we say, aren't we a bunch of good people? It happens. We need to turn it around. And then the real shocker in Jesus' parable is he turned to these people who were used to this idea that good people go to church and Pharisees belong in the temple. And he said, and this tax collector went home justified in the sight of God because he had hit where the action was. Now this morning, I obviously have been touching a few areas of what we do interactively as church people, but we're going to take the Lord's Supper. What is that going to mean today in our context? I had a childhood friend who grew up belonging to a church, and when they would take the Lord's Supper, a church much larger than this one, there would be three or four people who would participate in the elements. Only three or four. And I asked him, Larry, why is that? Well, he said, in our church, when we take communion, only those people who are really certain of their salvation take the Lord's Supper. Everybody else that has any uncertainty about the strength and purity of their faith doesn't. I kind of scratch my head about that. So that those that are coming forward are not coming forward to say, Lord, let me rest under the grace that you give through the sacrifice of Christ. They are saying, I am good enough to be in the presence of God. Now, we don't do it that way. I think. But we do have ways of, you know, approaching it. Sometimes with the attitude of maybe even nonchalance. Not really coming to the Lord's table and saying, Lord, I need what you give me, the message of salvation, the forgiveness of my sins. We come and say, well, it's communion again. That moves into the attitude of those that are really comfortable in church and not really honest about what's going on in their lives. There might be somebody that would be there saying, because I have sinned, I can't partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, if you read through the entire form is going to turn to you and say, if you are genuinely sorry, and you come pleading, saying the prayer of the publican, the tax collector, God have mercy on me, a sinner. God says, receive the grace and know your sins are covered. How simple, how easy, how powerful. I'm reading a book that written by the pastor of Calvary Church who's dealing with ALS. Dobson said, I'm going to spend a year trying to live like Jesus. And one of the things he tried to do, living like Jesus, was taking the things that were happening in Jesus' day and the early church following. And he said, one of the things that made the most impact is that those that were trying to live Jesus' way lived always with the continuing prayer, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now that could potentially be a dark cloud that covers over all your life, but it's also a way of turning to God and saying, how rich and deep is the grace that you give, that I am forgiven. I invite you to come when we take the Lord's Supper today and have deep within your heart the prayer of the tax collector, not the attitude of the Pharisee. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Will you join with me in prayer? Father in heaven, we come to you. We've enjoyed the time of worship and we give thanks for your word in Scripture. We pray, Lord, that you will lead us as we continue on and as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that it may truly be a celebration, that we may truly come as the penitent, that we may leave with your blessing and forgiveness. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.